This morning we begin a new sermon series from the letter to the Philippians. So please turn to Philippians chapter 1 if you haven't already, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. You know, Paul was an extremely intelligent guy, and everybody talked about how clearly he spoke, even though it was sometimes difficult to understand his meaning because of the depth of his struggle. But he worked hard at being clear, to communicate well. Communication is a foundation for relationships. We spend at least one-third of our time in premarital counseling on communication, conflict management, but communication. And when I do marriage counseling, it seems like that's at least a half of the time that we spend, because between communication and finances and maybe one or two other things, but communication is the main foundational problem that people have. And so Paul seeks to be clear here in when he writes, because knowing what to say and when to say it and how to say it are crucial in communication. Now, of course, we have different forms of communication now. So one of the things I've learned, especially since emails and texting, it's also important to know how to spell and to make sure that you send your message to the person that it's supposed to go to. I was given this story many years ago by Leroy Bell. Some of you remember Leroy and Margaret. They were members here. They've both gone on to be the Lord. But it fits really well here. It seems a businessman by the name of Fred Johnson from Portage, Wisconsin, went on a business trip to New Orleans. He arrived at his hotel, and he did what most all of us do when we get there, is we boot up our computers and get on the Wi-Fi passwords and all that stuff. And he immediately sent an email to his wife, Jennifer, to her address, jenjohn@aol.com. Unfortunately, in his haste, he didn't check the spelling, and the email went to a jenjohn@aol.com. Now, Jean Johnson was the wife of a recently deceased pastor in New Jersey. She went online and looked at the message and passed out. After a little while, her daughter came and found her and got her set up and got her, you know, back to figuring out that life was still around. And she says to her daughter, "Go see the message that I received a few minutes ago. Arrived safely, but it sure is hot down here." Clarity in communication is vital. But also spelling and making sure you send your message to the right person as well. Paul is always seeking to be clear, to be helping his people, always seeking to communicate properly. Paul wants these people to clearly know how much he loves them, how much he appreciates them, and how much, in this case, he appreciates their partnership in the gospel. So he will be speaking exceedingly clear throughout this letter, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Father, as we begin this series this morning from Philippians, we hear Paul writing to his beloved church. And we hear him hopefully writing to us as well, especially those of us who are in partnership with the gospel, from our littlest ones to our neighbors to those we meet on the streets. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to not only hear your word, but have it applied to our hearts by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said before, as we begin this series of messages based in this letter, it's important for us to remember that Paul is writing from prison. This is probably the Acts 28 time frame where he was under house arrest, and he could receive people. He could actually write his letters. He had a lot of freedom, though he was under house arrest. We also need to recognize that this particular church was started by Paul, along with his troop, if you will, of Silas and Timothy and even the Apostle Luke. During that time that we often call the second missionary journey, when Paul left to be gone planting churches, he left Luke at Philippi for a time to consolidate the church. Luke would again follow him when he found himself in prison once again. We also understand by this letter that Paul is seeking to communicate to these people how much he loves them, how much they are a joy to him. In fact, that'll be the main theme of this letter, joy in the Lord. Even in the midst of their affliction and struggle, because they're going to be dealing with the Judaizers, not in the same way the Galatians did, but they have made their way to Philippi as well to upset the ministry of Paul. So Paul understands he has to speak extremely clearly. His communication has to be very well written so that they find the strength, the power, and the joy in his words. And his words are going to have weight. I mean, you think about the fact that he's writing from prison, that in and of itself, not just because he's an apostle, but that in and of himself ought to bring weight to his words as well. And this church, well, it's a fairly well-established church, after all. It has elders, and it has deacons. In fact, it's one of the few churches we see in Scripture that have both, even though both offices are dealt with in Scripture. So this is a well-established church, to be sure. So Paul begins by calling himself and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus. Now, as we've said before, this word servant actually means bond slave. His whole purpose to exist is for the pleasure and the honor of Christ, with no thought for his freedom or himself in any way, shape, or form. It would be a good thing for all appointed officials to remember those opening lines. But for sure, the leaders within the church, the pastors and elders and deacons, we all serve at the pleasure and for the honor of Christ, first and foremost, without any thought for ourselves. The apostle of apostles here sets this tone, this priority, as Christ first, but then he moves on quickly as he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. The grammar of these two sentences puts him and Timothy and all the saints together in Christ, for Christ, of Christ, in Christ. They are one. They are unified. So he begins immediately with this context of unity, and that's where our joy comes from. And he'll build on that throughout this letter. Unity in Christ, unity in the congregation, unity among God's people is absolutely crucial. One of the main themes of all of Paul's writings is how we one another one another, how we love one another, which defines our love for Christ. And this continues to reveal itself throughout this letter over and over and over to you. And once he makes that connection that we are together in Christ, I may be the apostle, I may be your pastor, but we are one in Christ. That's the only thing that matters. He moves on to greet them. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just a standard greeting on one level that Christians, when they meet one another in on the street or when they come into church, they would say that to one another. But, of course, this is Paul the Apostle, so it has a bit more, I don't know, pizzazz, a little bit more oomph to it as well, because these are words that come directly from God to these people. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's word, his revelation. And Paul is saying this is all you need for unity. And you should be happy. That's enough. You have been saved. You've been justified by grace in Christ Jesus. Now receive the grace. Grace and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. These things are what makes us one. These things are what define us. These things are what enables us and enables our purpose. Whether we're a winemaker, whether we're an engineer, a lawyer, a mother, these are the things that define our purpose, not the titles of what we do. Remember, this is the word of God. Remember, just so we're clear, he's not just speaking to the Philippians, is he? The great thing about Paul's letters is you could replace this with this to the saints of Christ Presbyterian Church. He's talking to us. It's sort of like rereading and re-praying the prayers of David from the Psalms, or singing them, as Troy's been teaching some of the songs to us recently, well, over the last few years. We can always pray this back. We can always receive this as God's word to us, because it is. But the next thing Paul wants to remind this church is he wants to recognize, he wants to affirm, he wants to appreciate the fact that this church, of all churches, is a partner with him in the gospel. Verses 3 through 8. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I don't know. I hope as you read these, especially these first eight verses, but the whole letter, I hope you grasp the love that this man has for these people and the desire for them to stand unified in the midst of a fallen world. I mean, Rome is coming unglued around the church. He wants them to be united, for that is where they will experience the joy, the grace, the peace of God in their being united. And he begins by telling him, I thank God in all my remembrances, in every prayer, with great joy when I think of you and your partnership in the gospel. From the first day, what does he mean? From the day the church was founded, they've been on fire to do this. From the day they came together as Christians, they've been wanting to make a difference in one another's lives and then in the life of their community. And because they supported Paul continuously through his church planting ministry, vicariously working through him in that as well. So he can't help but rejoice in these people. Because not only does he love them, but they reveal their love for him in their partnership in the gospel. That's the physical revealing of that. In fact, it seems wherever Paul goes, there's someone from that church coming to him with physical support and news of the church. That's the point of this discussion, this early understanding of the togetherness that they have. This church did not leave him in any way, shape, or form. You know, we always make our missionaries come back to the church to give their report. Well, this was the other way around. The church went to the missionary while they were on field doing the work that God called them to do to give them the response, to give them the information concerning the church that they had left. What a novel idea. Although Paul being single, it's a little easier maybe to stay on the field all of his life, but he was an apostle. That's what he was called to. If he was married, maybe he'd need a break. We only actually see him coming back to give response one time. So it's important for us to see how this works. But this is how they showed their love for him, how they showed their partnership in the gospel, how they showed that koinonia that we've talked about often. Per people working together for the same goal, with all things in common, or as the scripture often says, being in one accord, not the Honda, but being together in all things, intentionally and intimately being bound together because they have something in common. What is that? Christ and the gospel of Christ. Those things they hold in common. Even if they don't see each other, they're still connected. Always connected. So Paul reflects on this. The fact that they're one in Christ, they are unified, and that unity of purpose, he calls upon them to walk and live in a manner worthy of Christ. In fact, in Ephesians, he says it this way, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, again, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Remember, in Galatians, he says we were called to freedom. And what was that freedom to look like? Serving others. There's that one anothering one another again. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The gospel is our purpose. And as we partner together intentionally and intimately, we grow together. We experience the joy of life. The recognition of that unity with Christ enables us to grow and mature. We often feel alone in this culture. One of the reasons is that we're so individualistic by nature. We'll take care of it ourselves, and then when things get so bad, maybe we'll reach out. But Paul says that's not the way we are to live. I've used this illustration, and most of you don't get it, but we're to be like the Borg in Star Trek. We are one collective in that sense. We are to act, we are to think, we are to pray, we are to receive one another's needs, we are to help those needs. We are to be so connected with one another that it becomes second nature. I don't want people knowing my business. Well, the Bible doesn't say we have to disclose everything, but we have to disclose enough to where there's no disconnect. What does that look like for us? But the point of unity is unity, not, oh, I'll give you myself this far. Oneness in marriage. There is no separation. It's like when I call people to come in that are struggling with their marriage, I call them both in. It's not about dealing with, you're not an individual anymore. The moment you become a Christian, you are two people connected, unified in Christ. You are one in Christ. So to fix the marriage is what becomes most important. Fixing you, it's fixing the marriage. Unity is that. That's what we're talking about here. Connectedness to where there's no division. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That little phrase in Ephesians is clear in the sense of there can be no division amongst us. None. Nothing that keeps us out of each other's business. Nothing that says to me, I can't and I won't get involved. As members of this church, you've taken that vow to be unified, to spread the gospel, to pray for one another, to give to one another, to care for one another. And if we, by God's grace, someday can send someone out of here to prepare for ministry, I pray that this church will do what our home church did for us. Years back in the dark ages, you know, the 80s, the Lord called me to serve. Well, the church, Covenant Presbyterian Church in Naples, confirmed my gifts and confirmed my calling, and they sent me out. And they have financially and prayerfully supported me and this journey and my family. They did that all the way through to about 2005. Remember, this church was already here. This church was already up and running. They supported us throughout this process. They came, they visited, they prayed for, they came and told us. Even people that didn't know us, we were told, were praying for us and giving towards our family. Or, once we first began this church, giving towards the financial needs of this church. People that didn't even know us were still hearing our names and knew who we were by name and association. That's that unity. That's that connection that we have, are supposed to have. That's what's supposed to carry us throughout this dark age. That unity is our light. That unity in Christ. Unity in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. All those things are one. They're synonymous. And I'm sure of this, he says, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. I love this phrase. We're going to look at it more closely next week. He speaks of the whole church. You know, and as an apostle, he has it on good authority that God will actually do what he says he will do. But the scriptures also tell us that too. So we'll spend a little bit more time talking about that. But that's that sense of understanding and recognition that we get when we're unified as God's people. And then Paul, he swears an oath to these folks, to telling them that this is exactly how it is. This is how much I appreciate your partnership. For God is my witness. I have yearned for you all with the affection of Christ. How much did Jesus love the church? He died for the church. How much did Paul love the church? He died for it. God doesn't call us to die necessarily in this culture yet for the church, but he certainly calls us to live for the church together, supporting one another. But this partnership, if you saw the title, this partnership goes not only for gospel, but also to grace. Verse 7, he said, it is right for me to feel this way about you all. That is to love them, to rejoice in them, to understand and receive that connection that they have. Because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel. And it is my prayer, he says in verse 9, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We'll look more at that phrase, the day of Christ, next week. But grasp what he's saying here. We are one, not just in the work, but in the grace of God. We are one, not in just in the grace or the work of the gospel, but also just in Christ, period. To receive the grace and peace that he has given us. Now, some have said that these first few lines are just a response to the fact that this church has been so good to him financially to support him. If you're a missionary like Dorothy was for years, you wrote great letters to the churches back home to let them know how thankful you were for their support, right? You know, and a lot of people say that's just all that is, except that Paul gives his heart in the midst of this in a way that is more crucial than just a thank you letter, if you will. He's thankful, obviously, for their support, but he realizes the genuine connection that they have. When you were in Central America, South America, that's right. The churches will sometimes send people to your mission to work with you. How much more connected were you to the churches that sent people than to the ones that just sent money? Yeah, I mean, we all know the answer to that question, right? We recognize their commitment when they send people to us.
Well, just knowing people, you know.
Yeah.
And them seeing us in their setting.
Correct. And them seeing you in your setting. It solidifies the unity and family aspect of things. And that's what Paul is getting at here. That's why he says it's right for me to feel this way. We are connected, not just you sending me money, but sending me people. We know, you know me, I know you. Our relationship continues to grow as we partake with one another in the grace of God. God's grace, that undeserved favor that God gives to all of us through Christ Jesus. So that it's not just that we're seeking God's favor. What they're doing is in response to God's favor. God's grace as they participate from one grace to another in the work of the gospel and the love of Paul. The grace of God comes to fruition in us in our partnerships to be sure. So that's why he prays for them. And this is a great prayer. It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. It's not good enough just to love a little. And I hope you've noticed that Paul uses a lot of words like all and every in this passage. It's not good enough just to give some of your love and your joy and your grace and your peace. It's not good enough to do that, but to give it all. And not only all, but more and more. When the Bible gives those kinds of words, it's making it abundantly clear that that's our first duty. Because of what Christ has done for us, we should want to do that more and more. May your love abound. That's a big word, in a, you know, like every and all as well. Abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. Why? Because these bad guys are coming into their church, trying to disrupt this ministry between them and Paul. But also because the world's falling apart around them. And Satan is going to have them asking, are we sure that this is really... Are we doing the right thing as Christians? Is God really here? But the more and more their love abounds, that is, in how they help one another, how they connect to each other, how they reach out to their community around them, how they support Paul's ongoing ministry, all of that, their knowledge and discernment that comes from that will grant them the grace that they need to continue to live in the midst of the chaos. This is first century I'm talking about, but of course we're in the 21st century and the same kind of chaos is going on around us. And he prays this so that you may approve what is excellent. You got to know the difference between good and bad. But not only good, but what's excellent. Because sometimes, how many times in your life have you been hit with a lot of good options? But we have to choose the excellent one, the one that meets our gifts, meets our calling, and will bring God glory. Excellent. So be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's a connectable verse back to the 10 virgins in the Gospels. pure and blameless. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, oh, by the way, it's not in you, comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. This is pretty clear stuff, I think. I hope you're finding this is pretty clear. Paul knew what to say, when to say it, how to say it, even how to spell it, because Greek words, one or two letters, and the whole thing changes. But he knew his audience, not only the Philippians, but us years later. Paul knows this church so well, and so he surveys its partnership in grace and gospel and can't help but say, you got this. At this point, you're doing well. Your love continues to abound. Thank you. And we stand together, unified as one, as they witness to the Philippians the gospel, as they continue to help Paul and the rest plant churches in that area for the Lord. As I said, this is a great prayer. If you're struggling with what to pray for the people in this church, here is a prayer that you can print and put on your refrigerator or onto your desk. This prayer, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment so that you may approve what is excellent. That's the prayer you want to be praying for me. Please. That's the prayer you want me praying for you. That prayer is crucial for us as a people. He's praying for this whole church. He's encouraging this whole church. He's connecting this whole church because of their constant and abiding care for him, his ministry, for their standard and unity in the Lord. He's basically telling them, unless you stay together, unless you stay unified, these forces that are trying to force their way in, they'll succeed, just like they did in Galatia. Unless you stay together, unless you seek each other, unless you care for one another, the despair and the depression that is trying to make you do other things will succeed. Unless you stay together, unless you stay unified and not divided, you will not know how to step forward correctly and do that which is excellent for the Lord. Paul is saying, you're doing well, but keep doing it. Don't stop. The moment you slow down, the moment you stop, the moment things go to hell in the apple cart. They just do. Guaranteed, because you need each one in this room. You need each other. We need each other. All God's people. The church was absolutely essential for Paul. And Paul is saying here, the church is absolutely essential for the church. Without it, everything goes away. Paul's excited. They're doing the right things. He wants them to keep doing more. So he prays this prayer as a gift back to them to help them know that he knows their hearts. They are partners in the gospel. They are partners in grace, and he's thankful for them. He never stops praying for them. And I pray that that would be the one thing, if nothing else, that defines us. Is praying for one another earnestly, intentionally, and intimately. Pray with me. Almighty God, we thank you for this day that you've given us your love. You continue to reveal who you are in your word. You continue to express that desire for your people as a family to be just that. A family not defined by the world's standard, but a family defined by your standard. Loving one another as Christ loved the church. Father, thank you for this reminder. This is where we will find our joy in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.